Welcome to studentofthebible.com. I'm your host, Renee, and I'm a Bible student. I'm glad you are, too. Thank you so much for joining. Pray for discernment and ask God to show you how you can share this information with others and be a blessing.
In the next few podcasts, we're going to focus on prophets. You know, some people think there's about 85 prophets listed or mentioned in the Bible. That number might surprise you. I know it did me. So let's think about that for a minute. If you had to name some prophets right now, you could probably name a few, right? But would it be anywhere near 85? Well, let's start with the definition. What does the word prophet mean? Once you understand that, maybe your numbers will go up a little. The word prophet defines someone who gives declarations of God. Now, the Hebrew word for prophet comes from a verb, nebi, which means to bubble forth like a fountain. And then it comes from the word navi, which means a spokesperson or a speaker. And then the Greek root word for prophet, prophets, comes from two words, pro, meaning before, and phets, meaning speaker. You know, it doesn't actually specifically mean predicting the future, but instead it means someone who speaks for God. God sent appointed messengers throughout history to warn and guide his people. We discover in the Bible, God first mentions the word prophet to Moses in Deuteronomy, so that's one of the first five books of the Bible, and it's Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 through 19. God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. So that's God speaking to Moses about this idea of prophets. Now, in the Old Testament, Israelite prophets typically began their oracles with, "Thus says the Lord." Historically, before our postal systems, think about ancient times, even before the Pony Express, ancient kings would send messengers, and the messengers would always preface their message with, thus says King Xerxes, or thus says King David, whoever it was, giving the name of the king who had sent them. So in the same way, Israelite prophets typically would deliver their oracles first person, speaking on God's behalf. And the prophets in the Bible, in short, then were primarily foretellers rather than foretellers. They were proclaimers or messengers or preachers rather than predictors. In the Bible, it was always the immediate future that was the prophet's primary concern rather than future hundreds or thousands of years down the road. Their pronouncements about the future weren't so much predictions as threats. It was really a turn or burn kind of message. In other words, thus says the Lord, this is what will happen if you don't do X, Y, and Z. Now, this is important. True biblical prophets never spoke on their own authority, nor did they share their own opinions. Peter wants to make this clear in the New Testament in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. 20 through 21, he says, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I say true prophets because we will talk about false prophets in a future podcast. They're out there. But true prophets shared their message just as God instructed them. Their role was to make God's will known, as well as His holiness, and to instruct God's people to, for example, reject idolatry and sin. Basically, these men and women didn't exist for their own glory, but for the glory of God. Okay, did that help you with your mental list of prophets? I'll tell you, there is some disagreement on how we would make up these, let's say, 85 prophets. Most will agree on what we call the major prophets and the minor prophets. It's just when we start to add to that list from the Old Testament and the New Testament that there might be some disagreement. The ones that you're probably most familiar with are divided into two groups, major and minor prophets. The four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then we'll include Lamentations. That's not the name of someone. That's actually another book written by Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And these are all together in the Bible. So in your Old Testament, in the middle of your Bible, you have Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and then you have the book of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then his book, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then we have 12 minor prophets. And they're called minor, not because they're not important. I mean, they would probably disagree strongly. It's because their books are smaller. And at one time, they were actually written on the same scroll. And then they were later divided into separate books, and their books are smaller. That's the only reason we call them minor prophets. And so in the order that they appear, after the four major prophets, so right after Daniel, you'll then have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and then Malachi. Malachi is the last book in our Bibles before we get to the New Testament. Okay, but there are other places in the Bible where prophets are mentioned. The above prophets just happen to have their own books. Okay, so who are the other prophets? Well, for example, some consider Abel, as in one of Adam and Eve's sons. They consider him a prophet. And if that's true, he would actually be the very first prophet in the Bible. Now, that's probably not someone that you would have added to your prophet list, right? But Jesus makes this connection that Abel was a prophet in the New Testament in Luke. If you look at Luke chapter 11, verses 47 through 51, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's warning them, like he frequently did, about their fate because of their greed and their wickedness. And he says to them, "Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they'll kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Well, what did you have to look like to be a prophet? God chose a shepherd. He chose a king. He chose a herdsman. He chose a plowman. He chose a government administrator. He chose an old woman. He chose priests. He chose outcasts. In other words, God chose prophets not based on their influence or authority or rank or education, wisdom, wealth, or job title. No, God chose them entirely based on the fact that he chose them to be his messengers. Prophets were not chosen or elected by men, and they weren't permitted to inherit the title or regard it as an official post to be filled. So, do you think there were any prophets in the New Testament? Now, remember, the New Testament is the second part of your Bible. It's the testament of the life and death of Jesus and the story of the early church after his resurrection into heaven. Were there any prophets during this time? And are there still prophets today? We will look at this in future podcasts. Can prophets predict the end of the world? That seems to be a question that a lot of people want to know. Here's what Matthew had to say about that in chapter 24. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. The Bible tells us God did not tell everything to the prophets. So we have to approach this subject of end times, I think, with great humility. We need to be certain in the knowledge that these things belong to God alone. As we read Isaiah, so Old Testament, chapter 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts," and he's talking about what God has said, "neither are your ways my ways." There are many ways that God's plan and promises can unfold, and we'll dig into some of these questions in future podcasts, but for right now, let's just think of this whole idea of having prophets. Why did God use prophets at all? I honestly think the plan of God to inspire men and women to write down certain predictions of future events with such minute detail that when they would occur sometimes hundreds or even thousands of years in the future of the time that they were written, quite honestly, it's brilliant. I think it helps us to better understand the divine nature of the Bible. We're now able to look back and see how these predictions have unfolded in Israel's history, in world history, in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What greater proof could we ask for in the face of skeptics that our Bible is truly the inspired Word of God than this remarkable accuracy to which so much prophetic scripture has already been fulfilled or is being fulfilled now or still to be fulfilled in the future? For this reason, this Bible isn't just a book of the past. It becomes a book of the present and the future. We're living right now in the continuing fulfillment of prophecy. The Bible is alive and it still applies to us today. What exactly is prophecy? It's a way of God revealing himself at a particular time in history. He enters into the natural order and starts speaking to people, often using prophets to do this. Prophecy is one of the vehicles of communication between God and man. So, what kind of concerns did God press upon the prophets of the Bible? From society's perspective, it seemed like the concerns were kind of trivial. The poor, the widows, the orphans, corruption of the judges, corruption of the nation, idols. Many of the prophets warned of complacency, ignoring their fellow man. Ancient Israel was often condemned for witnessing callousness and cruelty of man and yet looking the other way. What ways have we devised to numb our conscience? You know, we know things are not great or not perfect, but no one likes to be a Debbie Downer. We may temporarily feel some moral indignation at what's happening around us, but normally that feeling goes away when we pull down the shades and retreat to our happy place. Prophets tried to bring importance to what the world did not think was important. I think it's mind-boggling that the creator of the universe would care about the plight of man instead of contemplating eternal things and godly heavenly things. I mean, he's the God of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And yet he deeply cares about how we treat one another. That is what he conveyed in his messages that he gave to the prophets. I see you and I care. The key to the prophet is that he's not detached from what he's saying. His life and soul are at stake. Think about this. He's telling the people, or she, there were female prophets, telling the people what's going to happen. And this will affect the prophet as well. The words of the prophet were intended to shock and to wake up the listeners. What did the ancient world cherish above all else? Wisdom, wealth, might. We're not much different. But remember, prophets are human. But their focus was not merely on the here and now in their lifetime, but on the future if the behavior didn't change. So through God, they would disclose the future to eliminate the error of what was happening now. This is what your future looks like if you don't change the error of your ways. So as you can imagine, prophets weren't typically popular. They would definitely not have had a ton of friends on Facebook or Instagram, and their Twitter account would be shut down for freaking people out too much with bad news. Everything that we hold as important, they would probably call into question. Honestly, a prophet's life was not awesome. Many prophets were killed because no one wanted to hear bad news. Think of your broker. When times are good and they're predicting you're going to earn millions of dollars, you think they are the smartest people you know. You recommend them to all of your friends. But if your broker starts saying, gosh, you know, the market's going to tank, you should probably sell or you're going to lose your shirt, people don't want to hear that. And you may all of a sudden say, your broker stinks and you want to drop them because they're not as much fun as the good news broker. To many, the prophet's words seemed like bad news and blasphemy. Can't you just imagine the dialogue? What are you talking about? We're God's chosen people. What do you mean we're going to be taken captive? What do you mean the temple's going to be destroyed? Or to put it in modern day terminology, what do you mean I'm a sinner? I went to church on Sunday. Okay, maybe virtually. I give to the poor. I'm a Christian. And the prophet says, yep, and you sinned on Monday. See? No fun. People in ancient Israel like today, you want to believe God's on your side, right? In pagan society, a tribal god would be called to slay a tribe's enemies because he's the god of the tribe and not the god of the enemy. But the prophets of ancient Israel had the audacity to say that the enemy might be God's instrument against his own people. Time to change gods, right? Or at least to change prophets. I don't like what this one is saying. Instead of cursing the enemy, some of these prophets were cursing their own people. That doesn't make you very popular, does it? Okay, where did their strength come from to swim upstream and to call out all that was precious and holy to these people, to hurl blasphemies at the elite, the kings, the priests, the wealthy, and to stand up in the name of God? Yep, they got their strength from God. Isaiah, one of the prophets, he tells us in the Old Testament in chapter 40, verse 31, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." How did men and women become prophets? Well, the Bible doesn't explain how the word of the Lord came to a prophet. However, there are some examples where the Lord revealed his will through visions, aside from an audible or internal voice. A few examples are 1 Samuel chapter 3, starting at the very first verse, and then 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 17, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 24. And then sometimes God would come to prophets in dreams, as explained in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. Don't get me wrong. There's plenty of false prophets. In ancient Israel, during the growth of the early church, and there's still false prophets today. Some false prophets will predict peace, prosperity, and they'll use cheerful words to add strength to that sin of self-reliance. You can do it! You don't need God. In the Old Testament, these false prophets would tell the kings and the people whatever they really wanted to hear, which was, keep calm, don't worry, don't believe that meanie prophet. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. Just keep on keeping on. It was often embarrassing to be a prophet. People thought you were crazy. People scorned you. And lest you think this might be a good job to have, I am a recent college graduate, but honestly, I think this job description I found would not interest him. Listen to what I found as the job description of a prophet. Position: Old Testament prophet. Purpose: to speak the word of God wherever, regardless of whether people actually listen to you or not. Well, there you kind of feel like a parent. Must have no concern for personal safety or well-being. Duties: listen to God. Speak the word of God. Go where he sends you. Do what he says. Tell spiritual leaders they're going to hell. Call fire down from heaven. Okay, that's a cool one. We might get a few applicants here. Decipher crazy dreams of kings and others. Predict death, destruction, and mayhem. Eat scrolls. Okay, I didn't say rolls. I said scrolls. Lay on your left side for 390 days and then flip over to your right side for 40 days. Eat food cooked over poop. Spend the night in a lion's den with hungry lions and then jump willingly into a fiery furnace. Spend 3 days inside a fish. Predict events that aren't going to happen for hundreds or thousands of years. Compensation: earthly pain and suffering. Maybe killed. Okay, but here's the clincher. Heavenly compensation: priceless. Jeremiah, one of our Old Testament prophets, he had this to say about just how difficult his calling as a prophet was. I'm looking at Jeremiah chapter 20, starting at verse 14 through 18. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? Oh, wow. Well, you might say then, well, why didn't he just ignore the calling? Ha! Ask Jonah how that turned out. He had 3 days in the belly of a whale to think about that. But seriously, they can't deny their calling. Again, we hear from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like fire, a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Have you ever felt this way? Has God ever laid something so heavily on your heart that, try as you might, you can't ignore it? If he has, then you start to understand the prophet's calling. But please understand that being called by God to be a prophet is a blessing. Can you imagine the awesomeness and privilege and responsibility of being a mouthpiece for God? Can you even fathom being able to stand in the presence of God, hear his voice, and to stand in the counsel of the Lord? You know, we learned about angels over the past few weeks. Imagine for a moment being able to witness God's glory surrounded by his heavenly choir of angels. Again, I'm going to go to Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy, my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. It's impossible for us to imagine the grandeur in a prophet's words. The invisible God becomes audible. Divine power bursts into the words. The prophet is a witness, and his words are a testimony to God's power and judgment and justice and mercy. Wow, what a job. I think we need to rewrite the job description. In the presence of God, the prophet represents the people. And then in the presence of the people, the prophet represents God. And remember, the prophet is human, and as such, they're a living, breathing person. So you have to imagine that they can't convey the word of God while remaining cold and detached and unstirred themselves. They're part of the very humanity that they're addressing, which means serving the Lord is not easy. But we're reminded time and again to not be fooled into thinking you really could serve two masters. You're either his or you're the world's. The prophets lived in the world that they were giving the message to. Imagine their sadness and their heartache and their yearning for people to just listen and repent, turn back to God. It was their families, their loved ones, their community, their country, their nation who's going to face God's judgment. How scared and yet how hopeful they must have been, because they heard God. They knew he was real and that he loved his people. Let's remember, prophecy is about God's providence, not predictions. Rather than looking forward and saying such and such is going to happen in this exact way, Let's look back and see God's footsteps. Marvel at how history has unfolded just as God promised it would in the Bible. And we need to find comfort in knowing that, no, we may not know God's plan. Be confident, He has a plan. And everything is happening exactly as it should. Perhaps the lesson is, as we go through our day-to-day lives, we should do so prayerfully and with humility. We can listen to the ancient words of the prophets and find guidance that is relevant to what we should be doing today, even as we plan for our and our children's future. And yes, we do our utmost to help others and improve the world we live in. We should prepare ourselves spiritually for the world to come and pray for the day when God is going to bless us with that peace that surpasses all understanding, sure in the knowledge that He and only He remains sovereign over all people and all things. And here's the good news. As we continue next week on our journey to unlocking the prophets, remember, God is not a mere spectator. He was and is and ever shall be involved in our world. He's a personal God. He's involved in the life of every man, every woman, and every child. And He loves us very, very, very much. He wants more than anything else for us to be with Him in eternity. So let's go out this week and share that good news. And if we do, I can predict we will witness some changed lives, not just in 100 years or 1,000 years, but right now.